Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our Gospel this morning comes from the third chapter of St. John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We'd like to invite our children now to their own time of children's worship. They will return following the sermon. Sasha, we don't often say thank you for your contribution in worship, but listening to him play today, I don't normally have a desire or interest in dancing in worship, but I just wanted to dance, it seemed. That was fantastic. So thank you for what you bring in worship. So yesterday, just 24 hours ago, in this very place, we as the church, as the family of God, were able to bid farewell to one of God's beloved children, Wagner. It's something that we do as a church. It's a blessed responsibility, isn't it? When we get to stand at that critical point of transition between life on earth and life eternal, when we get to utter the words of God's promise to this family and to all of God's people, that God continues to wrap us in the cloak of his embrace. This past week, Krista and I likewise had another friend who passed away, a dear friend from Virginia. Her husband worked with me on staff in the church that we served there, and she was diagnosed 5.5 years ago with Alzheimer's and has struggled these last number of years with that disease. This past week, she died, and since I was in a conference in Washington, D.C. this past week, I was able to swing by Winchester and spend part of the afternoon with them, and what a blessing that was to be able to share stories of life and give thanks for a life that was well led. It is a privilege, and I hope that we will never forget it as just that, as the people of God, as the church, and I will say even as a pastor of the church, to be able to stand alongside folks in that marvelous time of ministry. Likewise, today we celebrate a baptism, one who is at the very beginning of life, who is also hearing the promises of God. Promises that we hope and pray as God's people that Everett will grow to know and understand and learn to embrace more and more each and every day. Our prayer for him is that he will grow to love the Lord more and more each and every day. And so it's remarkable, isn't it, that in a 24-hour time period, we are able to claim the rituals of the church that have sustained generations of God's faithful people at the beginning of life and at the end of life, and through it all to remind one another of God's promises for us. And so today, if you don't mind, I'd like to spend this time just talking about those promises. What are those promises that God shares with us, some of them, at time of baptism, when we enter into that beautiful and blessed family of God? I believe that there are multiple stories, but three that I'd like to lift up today, in particular, stories of Jesus that help us to better understand these promises of God that are showered upon Everett now and upon all of us as we're washed in the waters of baptism. The first we've just heard of Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus at night. We don't know a whole lot about Nicodemus's story, but it appears as though Nicodemus comes with lots of questions. Maybe questions about life, of faith, of death, of beginnings and endings. Who knows, really? But certainly Nicodemus comes in a moment of confusion, a moment of darkness of the soul. And so he comes to Jesus at night, and he fills Jesus with questions. Now, John's gospel only gives us a snippet of that conversation, but I would imagine that conversation lasted well into the night, don't you think? That Nicodemus was loaded with all kinds of questions. If you had Jesus sitting in front of you, would you not just fill as much of that time as possible with questions? Well, Nicodemus and Jesus had a conversation that evening. Now, we're not exactly sure what all of that conversation was about. But it seems as though Nicodemus is asking for some level of certainty from Jesus. Tell me more. Give me more of your absolute sort of certainty so that I might know more clearly. I'm a teacher, Nicodemus may have said. I'm a Pharisee. It's my responsibility to share with certainty to the people who you are, who God is, and what our relationship with you looks like. So fill me with that certainty. Jesus must have listened with an open heart and yet, if you notice, refused his question. Because Jesus was not interested in filling Nicodemus with certainty, but with truth. There's a big difference, as it seems, as it turns out. You and I, as humans, we're looking for black and white responses and answers to all of life's questions, but Jesus simply wants to remind us of the far more important truth that binds us to him. And that truth is rooted in love, for God so what? Loved. That he loved you, Nicodemus, that he loved you, Everett, that he loved all of us, that God so loved the world, that he gave a gift that is more profound than we could ever imagine or comprehend, that he gave of his very self, that he became incarnate and walked in our shoes on this earth to teach and to preach and to proclaim God's love and grace for all to hear. God so loved that he gave his only Son so that all those who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. Our prayer, and God's promise to Everett, and to all of us, really, is that we might be rooted in that gift of love. That in our daily journey, as Everett grows in faith and grows in years, that he might find himself, even in the darkness of the night, that he might be reminded of God's promise that we are rooted in God's love. Now, Martin Luther King Jr., many years later, describes sort of a different picture of that love. That love is not given to us just individually, but collectively. So that God welcomes us through his love into a beloved community. That beloved community is a place in which we are going to walk together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to celebrate one another, and we're going to grieve with one another. We're going to join together at baptisms and at funerals and every time in between. Why? Because we're rooted in God's love. Several days, weeks, maybe months later, Jesus was and his disciples were on his way to a village called Sychar. Sychar is in the middle of the desert. It's sort of a hot and maybe, I don't know, in my world, it seems like it'd be a rather miserable place. But they were going there for whatever reason. It was just part of their journey. It was the middle of the day. They were hungry. The disciples decided to go into the village of Sychar to find some food, but Jesus decided to stay outside of the village, about 2 miles outside of the village, at the well, Jacob's well. Jacob's well was well known in that part of the world because it was the place where Jacob met his wife. The love affair began, and it became a beautiful relationship. And so many folks had looked to that place as a well of relationship. Jesus decided to go to that well while the disciples went into town. Who knows why? Maybe he was tired, maybe he was thirsty, or maybe he knew that someone would meet him there. And certainly a woman did. A woman from the village, a Samaritan woman, not a Jewish woman. A Samaritan woman was there. Odd, really. She was there with a large jar that she needed to fill, wanted to fill with water. But why in the middle of the day? No one came to the well in the middle of the day. It was too hot to come to the well then. It was too tiring to return to the village. You'd be exhausted with the sun beating on your back. Why was she there? And yet, because no one else was there may have provided part of the answer. This woman came, you see, with a story, what we might call baggage. She had a story that was loaded down with all kinds of relationships that had failed, and a woman who seemed to be rather ostracized from her village, from her community, and maybe even her family. This woman who came with a bit of loneliness in her heart and soul, she wanted to fill that jug of water, maybe for practical reasons, but maybe more than that. She was at the well that day to fill her jar, to fill her cup, and she met Jesus there. Jesus said, "Would you share with me some of that water?" And she said, "Why are you talking to me? You know the law. You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. You're not allowed to talk to me. We're not allowed to be in this conversation." And Jesus said graciously, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking for more than just water, but living water." Living water? What is this living water that you speak about? And he says, "Oh, this living water is given for you, water that from now on, you will never be thirsty, for it will become in you a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Everett, God's promise for you is that you will be blessed by a wellspring of water that is gushing up to eternal life, that you will be welcomed into a world and into a life that is filled with God's abundance. A world that will try to teach you that this world and your life is filled with scarcity, God will continue to remind you over and over and over again that he welcomes you into a life of a great abundance, and that's our hope and prayer for you as well. When I was 18 years old, I was maybe soon after high school graduation, I'm not exactly sure, but we were with some friends at the lake. We were just swimming. It was a beautiful day, sunshine, Lake Murray outside of Columbia, if anyone's ever been there. We were enjoying the day and swimming. In fact, at one point, raced across the cove where we were, having a good time. And then it was time to return. I was in waist-deep water and returning back the same direction I had come, except I didn't realize that there was a rock wall that was just a few inches underneath the surface of the water, so that when I dove, had I been just an inch lower, I might not be standing here with you today. Now, that rock wall did remind me of many different things, from scars that went from my face to my nose to my chest to my toes, a scar that to this day, when I touch my nose, I'm reminded of never to dive into waters like that again, right? But it also reminds me in a spiritual sense, years later, it reminded me, true, that life is, just like water, loaded down with abundance, but can also be extremely fragile. Because water is not something that is just teeming with life, but can also be a measure of death. I mean, in waters, the floods that we've heard about already in Virginia and Maryland and other places that is causing devastation in some places and flooding homes and valleys, floods or waters that can come to us as a storm or a hurricane and wreak havoc on communities and villages, waters in which people are drowned, waters that can be deadly, life can be abundant and fragile. Our prayer for you, Everett, is that the fragility of this world will never overtake you, but that you will cling instead to the abundance of a God who loves you. A few days later, maybe weeks or months, Jesus' disciples were in a boat. Most of them were professional fishermen. They knew how to manage a boat. Even when storms came up, these were manly men. They knew what to do in the midst of a storm. They weren't afraid of a storm. It was nighttime. Jesus was off praying to his heavenly Father. But the disciples were in a boat and a storm came upon them. They didn't think twice about it, except this must have been a vicious storm. And even these professional fishermen became afraid. And so they cried out for help. And they looked in the distance and they saw something coming to them, an image, a figure. They cried out, it must be a ghost, and that caused them to be even more afraid. Until Jesus, walking on water, said, "No, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter, the leader of the disciples, said to Jesus, "Oh Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the waters." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter, now this has to be one of the most amazing moments, fantastic moments in all of human history, right? Peter, representing all of humanity, gets out of the boat with as much faith as he possibly can have and begins to walk. He begins to walk on that water. Despite the storm, despite the waves, despite the rain, the thunder, and the lightning, he's walking to Jesus on the water until he begins to become afraid again. And then he begins to sink. And you know what happens next. Jesus reaches down his almighty, his divine hand. He grabs Peter by the hand and lifts him up. Maybe your dad did that once to you when you were young and you were afraid. And you needed to feel his embrace or his grip. Peter surely felt his grip that moment. And Jesus looked into his eyes and said, "Why were you afraid? Why were you filled with doubt?" On Thursday night this past week, I mentioned to you, I was in Washington, and the conference didn't have anything going on at night, and we had finished eating dinner, and it was about, 9:30, almost 10 o'clock at night, and I didn't have anything to do, so I thought, I'm going to walk down to the monuments. Have you ever seen the monuments at night? The glow, the beauty, the lighting of the monument. If you have not, put that on your bucket list. You need to. It's the best time to go and visit these beautiful monuments on the Mall in Washington. I thoroughly enjoyed walking past the Vietnam Memorial, that giant black slate wall etched with the thousands of names of men and women who died in that conflict. Walking up the wonderful steps of the Lincoln Memorial to see that giant figure of Lincoln who helped to save this Union and make sure that we are not a divided people. Stepping down then to a spot where Martin Luther King stood and made that remarkable speech that I have a dream that is filled with a kingdom that is not of this world but is of a world that is to come. Then stepping down those steps into what has always been my favorite memorial is the Korean War Memorial. Perhaps you've seen it. The memorial is interesting because it allows you to step into the midst of the memorial. It's of 19 men, stainless steel figures of men who are walking through a difficult terrain of Korea. Maybe it's a rice paddy. Who knows what it is exactly? But these men are larger than life, 7 and 8 feet tall. And each of them are wearing the poncho. It makes it feel as though there's just lots of rain. It's a miserable place to be. The poncho is covering their backpack. They've got their weapons of war in their hand, and they're just all marching in the same direction. These, no doubt, are courageous and brave men. Some of the 50,000 who would die in that 3-year war. a remarkable sort of commitment to this country and to the sake of freedom, no doubt. Representatives of the 2.7 million people who have died in conflict since the Revolutionary War in America, fighting for freedom, which is one reason why we gather on Memorial Day to remember those who gave of their lives for that sake. But it struck me as I looked and walked alongside these soldiers, I noticed that there's a light that is almost like a pen light that is just very gently peeking up from the ground and touching very gently the face of each of these men in such a way that all of a sudden you can peer into their eyes. You can almost see the emotions that they're carrying. Yes, these are brave and courageous men, but suddenly this men, this group of men who are fighting for a common cause, they just became one man. Maybe Tommy from Oklahoma City, or Larry from Irmo, South Carolina, or Jose from New York City. These are men who came to that place with their own stories, with their own backgrounds, with their own families. But also, as you looked into their eyes, with their own fears, their wants, their anxieties. You know, Everett, we do pray that you will be filled with all kinds of faith, the kind of faith that maybe, who knows, allow you to walk on water. But we also know, and I hate to break it to you, but there are going to be those days when you might not feel a whole lot of faith, when you might feel that you're walking in darkness and maybe even sinking into the depths of the deep blue sea. In those moments, in those days, Everett, we pray that you will cling to God's promise today, that His hand will hold you. We pray more than that, that you will feel that hand grip you so that you know you are in the grip of grace, a hand that will lift you up, stare you in the eyes, and say, Everett, never forget, you are rooted in my love, as are we. Oh, beloved community of God, we are rooted in a love that is beyond anything we could ever comprehend, so that we might share that love with all the world. Thanks be to God.